Has there ever been a time in your life when you feel like you totally missed the point of what someone was telling you? Maybe it's something your spouse said to you and you totally misinterpreted it. Maybe it was a boss or a coach or a coworker. If you have the slideshow, do you want to throw it up? I have a couple kind of funny examples here. This is just kid in school. I think missing the point of what the question's getting at. The next one, also funny. Name the quadrilaterals. Someone taking it a little too seriously. But we do this. Sometimes we miss the point. I remember the first hockey game I ever played. My parents are from South Africa, so I didn't grow up skating or playing hockey, but then I made some friends with people who played hockey, and I loved it. And so for years, I would go to the outdoor rink almost every day playing, and for years, I would beg my parents, put me in hockey, I want to play hockey, I want to be on a team. And finally, in junior high, when everyone else was quitting hockey, I joined hockey. And I remember my first hockey game before it, and so I joined in Bantam, which is when they play full contact. And so I was going into my first hockey game, and I remember the coach kind of trying to help us just like feel comfortable with it, I think, was like, first chance you get, first shift, go and hit someone. Just kind of get it out of the way, go and hit someone. And I remember being like, okay, my first time, I'm going to hit someone, it's going to be great. I was going to say first shift. I don't remember if it was first shift. It was for sure my first two or three shifts. Like, right away, game starts, first period. They have the puck in our corner. One of them has the puck, and I go, okay, I'm going to go hit him. And right from behind, I run him over, and I got kicked out of the game, like, 2 minutes into my first hockey game. Never got kicked, all the years playing, never got kicked out of a game again, but that was my introduction to hockey. Because I missed a really important part, right? Even back then, they had little stop signs on the kids' jerseys because you can't hit them from behind, and I just wasn't, I was like, I'm going to hit someone, and I just totally missed the point. But sometimes we do the same thing, I think, in church. Or when we're following God, is it's easy to miss the point, right? And so this morning I want to talk about mostly one verse, Micah 6, verse 8, because it's kind of this great summary verse of this is what God is asking of us, right? And sometimes we come here and we almost forget, okay, what is it that God really wants from us? I mentioned earlier that I work at a Bible college. I work in Mount Carmel, and so most of it's young adults. And so almost everyone comes with this question of, what does God want for my life? Right? And some of them have no idea what they want to do for career or family or anything like that. Just like, God, what do you want from me? And one of the questions I often ask them is this question of, when they come, Nils, what's God's will for my life? Sometimes my question back is, do you really want to know? Because if I'm honest, it terrifies me to know exactly. It's like, man, if I knew what God wanted, then I'd have to do it. And what if he asks me to live in a way I don't want to live? What if he asks me to spend my money in a way I don't want to spend? What if he asks me to spend my time in a way I don't want to spend my time? What if he asks me to go way out of my comfort zone? But there is this thing of coming before God and saying, okay, God, what do you actually want? What is it that, not what matters to me, not what are my priorities, but what matters to you? Micah 6:8 is this great summary verse that, I mean, some people say it's sort of the Old Testament summary of the law in one sentence. And it's if you've grew up in the church, it's probably familiar to some of us. I grew up singing this in Sunday school, right? He has shown you, oh man... Anyone else know? Did someone heard that song? Yeah. Right here. Actually, I'll go to the verse. He has shown you. I mean, oh man was the old translation. Oh mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you? To ask justly, to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. I remember memorizing this and singing it, but honestly, before the last 2 weeks, I don't know if I had ever looked at the context of this verse at all. And I think the context just reiterates maybe why this is impactful, which is, I think, important because once we're familiar, sometimes it's easy to just gloss over what it's saying. Yeah, I know that, let's move on. And so let me just real quick give you just a couple moments of context for what this passage is about. Micah is a prophet from a small town in Judah. And at this point, the kingdom of Israel is split. And so you have the northern kingdom or northern part that's called Israel and the southern part that's called Judah. And Micah brings this prophetic message of warning the people that the Assyrians are going to come and attack them and that the Babylonians are going to come and attack them. Right? And so here he is warning the people, hey, if you don't change, there's going to be this destruction coming. These enemy nations are going to come and invade you. And so he accuses the prophets and the leaders of being corrupt and rich and taking advantage. And kind of with this almost warning of, hey, this doom is coming. You better think about how you're living. But the people, like most of the prophets in the Old Testament, aren't really that keen to listen. Right? They kind of brush it off. No, this is okay. We're doing good. Everything's fine. Oh, Micah, you're just exaggerating. Right? And so in that context is where we get to Micah 6. And so Micah 6, it starts with this metaphor of God calling a court to order. Right? He said, Micah 6, verse 1, it says, listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear you, mountains, the Lord's accusations. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. I just want to imagine for a second hearing the impact of this. Right? So you're an Israelite. You are one of God's chosen people. And you hear that other nations are coming to invade you. Right? That's in your mind. Okay, here's this nation that's coming to attack us. And then you hear God is coming and God's going to bring justice. He is calling court to order. And your first thought be, oh, good. God's going to come and set this right. Oh, good. God's coming and he's going to hold those other nations to account for what they're doing. And then God says, no, I'm coming. I'm holding a session in court. I'm not worried about the Assyrians or the Babylonians. Israel, I'm actually holding you at fault here. I'm holding you guilty of breaking our covenant. You, my own people, I'm holding a charge against my people. I have this lodging charge against Israel. God goes on to just ask these rhetorical questions, saying, my people, what have I done to you? God's saying, Israel, how have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Right? It's in this context of, oh my goodness, God, I thought you were coming to tell everyone else off. And I was thinking, even in our context, can you imagine with all the chaos going on in the world, all the disorder, all the injustice, all the mess that we see in our country and abroad, to hear, okay, God's coming. He's coming with a message of justice. Oh, good. Thank you. God's going to set other people straight. And then God comes and says, no, my people, I actually have this charge against you. And it's in that context that we get this Micah 6:8. where God says, he, or Micah, on God's behalf, says, God has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. He's like, this isn't supposed to be a secret. This isn't some hidden path you have to find. God's told you over and over again, here is what I want from you. This is what the Lord requires of you. Again, I was putting myself in that situation and thinking, and how seriously would I take this if I really believe today I heard an audible voice from God saying, Nils, this is what I want from you. Nils, I've shown you, this is what I require of you in life. I say, oh man, I'm going to be honest, sometimes I don't go to church with that attitude. Right? I don't know if you do, maybe all of you come here just waiting, God, tell me, and I'm going to go. And sometimes that's not my attitude when I come to church. I go like, but I hope this morning, as we look at kind of these three things God's asking of us, that is our attitude, to say, God, you're telling us what we want to do. We want to be people who follow your desire. And I don't want to miss the mark. I don't want to misunderstand what you're doing. God, tell me, I want to walk in your way. He has shown you what is good and what the Lord requires, to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. I just want to unpack these three. To act justly. When we think of justice, probably our first thought is, again, I mean, this is a courtroom setting, is this idea of holding guilty accountable for something. Right? That's what it means to do justice. If you do something wrong, there's a punishment. Right? If you steal something, you got to repay back what you stole. And, or maybe there is a punitive sense of, okay, we're going to teach you that that's not right. We're going to correct the wrongs that have been done. This is called retributive justice. Right? The idea that justice is to accuse or to punish those who have done wrong to the oppressed. And there is an element of that here, right? I don't want to miss that. That's part of this word. But the Hebrew word used here is the word mishpat. Right? It's what's translated justice. It's used all through the Bible. Over 400 times this word comes up. But the interesting thing, through the 400 uses, the huge majority, and the Bible Project said 90% of the time it uses this word, it's not talking about retributive justice. It's talking about a second type, which they call restorative justice, right? Which isn't about punishing those who are in the wrong, but instead it's about how do you offer justice to those who have previously been oppressed. How do you lend a hand, right? When there's people of power and privilege and money over here, how do you even the scales by reaching down and helping those where life has been unjust to them? And that's what I believe it means here. The Bible calls us to act justly. Yes, there's an element of holding wrongs to account, but the overwhelming weight of biblical scripture when it talks about justice is about how do you actually seek out and proactively help create justice for those who are oppressed. Let me give you a couple examples. I see a bunch of you have your Bibles, which is good because I got a whole bunch of, as soon as you open a topic like this, talking about justice, and my first draft probably had 50 Bible references, and I go, okay, that's too many, and so you cut and cut more, and there's probably still too many, but I just want to show this in a whole bunch of scripture examples. Here's Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16. It says, wash, right? Another prophet, God saying, wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do what is right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Care for those who are oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. That's what justice is, to defend the oppressed. Here's another one, Zechariah Another prophet, this is what the Lord says, administer true justice. And then it defines it, show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. It's not about punishing those in the wrong, but about helping those who are oppressed. And that's the type of justice you're talking about. And I felt, man, like I needed to be reminded of that this last week. Because I feel like I'm pretty good at this type of justice. Right? I got three little kids. They're bored with the sense of type one justice. He stole that. He's in the wrong. Punish him. Send him to timeout. Give that back to me. Right? Even little kids have a concept of that. But the idea of, okay, God, what you're asking of me is to actually go and seek out those who are poor, those who are hurting, and those who have maybe been dealt unfair cards in life. And that was so convicting to me this last week. I feel like I used to be maybe more passionate about that now, and this week I've been wrestling, okay, how do I make my life? If this is what God requires, if this is what he's asking of me, I want to make sure that's what my life is about. Because that's what God's about. Listen to a couple more verses that this describes God's own sense of justice. Wow, this is so intrinsic to who he is. For the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. One more. Sorry, I put them on a screen because it's a lot of page turning if you're trying to follow along. Psalm 68, sing to the Lord. Sing in praise of his name. Extol him who rides upon the clouds. Rejoice before him. His name is the Lord, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows is God in his holy dwelling. I was thinking of the introduction Ken gave me as he called me up here. Right? Here's Nils. He works at a Bible college. Or sometimes I'll say, hey, Nils, this is my wife and kids. Or Nils, I'm from Edmonton. Whatever introduction you use, I was trying to think of like, listen to how God introduces himself. God says, I am God. I am a father to the fatherless, a defender to widows. Man, can you imagine getting that introduction? Like, man, here's Nils, the father to the fatherless, the defender of widows. And she's been like, man, isn't that what we want our lives to be about? To honestly just plead the case of those who need someone to plead on their behalf. That's what God is known for. That's what we're called to be known for. He's so often, I think, even in church, even with good intentions, I get so caught up focused on other things. Right? I get so up trying to be known for other things, trying to succeed in other things. And yet this passage, this pursue justice, act justly. I mean, again, it comes right in the contact, it's put right in contrast with the religious practices of the Israelites. Right, they were misunderstanding what was being asked of them. I skipped a couple of verses and was going to go back to them here. Listen to what Micah 6 and 7 is. Right, God has accused Israel, and this is Israel's response to God's accusation in verse 6 and 7. Israel responds with what shall we come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with a calf a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? God, what do you want? How much olive oil do you want from us? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Right? Israel says, God, what do you want from us? Like, how many offerings do you want? How many religious practices are you after? Do you want a calf? Do you want a year old? Or do you want 1,000 rams? And they just get ridiculous with their kind of offers of, what about 10,000 rivers? Is that enough, God? Do we need to offer my first right? But it's all these religious practices of the day. God, we're doing these religious things. Isn't that good enough? And again, God's response is, I've told you what I want. I've shown you. I don't want 1,000 rivers of olive oil. A fight for justice. I was thinking of all the things maybe in the evangelical church that we think identify us as Christians. Right? All the things we might present to God. Well, God, I didn't swear. God, I don't drink. God, I go to church every Sunday. God, I sang so many songs. God, I memorized the scriptures. God, I did this. I did devotions. I went to Bible study. God, what do you want from me? We kind of come with this list of, God, here's all these religious practices I'm offering. And somehow in the pursuit of those, which are good things, right? God has asked the Israelites to make offerings. It's not like those are bad. But somehow they missed sight of God saying, I want you to pursue justice. I want you to care for the widow and the orphan. It's the same thing Jesus tells the Pharisees. Right? Jesus says the Pharisees, again, they're the same thing we do. Same thing Israel did. Same thing Pharisees did. Getting caught up in the religious practices. And Jesus says, woe to you, you teachers of the law, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices. Right? The idea is the Pharisees would take even these tiny spices, mint, these tiny little mint and dill seeds, and kind of measure out very clearly, here's 10%, I'm doing exactly what the law says. You give a tenth of your spices, your dill, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. God says, when you strain out a gnat, you're worried about this tiny little insect getting caught into your food, and then there's this giant camel on your plate and you're ignoring it. Right? Like it's just, but sometimes I get caught up in these tiny little religious practices and miss. Here's this real big thing God's acting of you. Is that what we're pouring our energy into? This idea of caring for the poor. And I feel like I just couldn't resist showing a couple more verses up there because it's just everywhere. You will go through the prophets, prophet after prophet is this same message of careful to get so caught up in your religious practices that you miss the point. Prophet Amos, and I'm actually going to read this from a Bible translation called The Message. It's maybe more contemporary English, a bit more of a paraphrase, but I just thought this summarizes it so well. Amos 5, God says, I can't stand your religious meetings. I'm fed up with your conferences and conventions. I want nothing to do with your religion projects, your pretentious slogans and goals. I'm sick of your fundraising schemes, your public relations and image making. I've had all I can take of your noisy ego music. When's the last time you sang to me? Do you know what I want? I want justice, oceans of it. I want fairness, rivers of it. That's what I want. That's all I want. Isaiah, same thing. I think I'm just going to skip this one. But again, it's talking about and fasting. What is true fasting? To break the cords of the yoke. Right? People saying, well, God, we're fasting. And Jesus says, and you know what real fast is? Justice, to care for the oppressed, to share your food with those who are hungry. Right? And it just goes, man, all through the prophets into the New Testament. Again, there's so many examples I could give. Maybe James in the New Testament summarizes it the best. Just religion that our God and Father accepts as pure and faultless as this. This is pure religion, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world. my role at Mount Carmel, I have students and people ask me all the time, hey, Nils, I've moved to the city. Is there a good church you can help me find? Or what church do you want to recommend? And I was trying to think, man, I need to stop, change how I talk about church, because I need to start saying, man, here's a church that cares for the poor. Right? You want to look for a church that's following God. Here's how the church handles the poor. Sometimes that's not my first response. Right? Where I have all these other things that I think matter. But true religion, pure religion, faultless religion. Right? What does God want from Westlock is for us to be a church that cares for the poor. Looks after the orphans and widows in their distress. Are we acting justly? Are we known for our care of the poor? The second one on our list here, act justly to love mercy. And these two really go hand in hand, right? On the one hand, I mean, that's how we know Mishpat is talking about caring for the oppressed, because it is mixed with this, no, have mercy on them, right? This isn't, if you're talking about the punitive justice, that's not mercy. It also is this contrast of, in addition to fighting for what's right, fighting for justice, we have to balance that with this love for mercy. Because God balances justice with a love for mercy. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait on him. Thinking about this idea of acting justly, but also loving mercy, and thinking, we live in a time, maybe it's always been this way, but it sure feels like right now, we live in a time where there is so much fighting going on. There is so much conflict and division, and it seems like every topic, every issue has people on two sides, both fighting, just angry at each other. And I just go, where is the love for mercy in this? Right? And I want to be like cautious in how I bring it up, because I don't want to make anything political. But I think you can pick almost any controversial culture war topic, whether it's human sexuality or abortion or war in Israel, or even I was thinking the referendum that was just announced this week. Right? Alberta voting for a referendum. You have people on two sides of these debates, often both fighting for justice, right? Very different interpretations of what's just, what's right, but two people both so adamant, no, I want what's right, I'm going to fight for what's right. Both of them completely missing the mark, because both have completely lost their love for mercy. And it is so easy in, again, evangelical church to get so caught up in we're right, what's truth, that we've totally lose this. Yes, we need to fight for justice, but we also need to do it out of this love for mercy. Right? That's the motivator. No, out of my love for mercy, that's where the justice comes. George Grant, he writes a book here on this passage in Micah. This is what he says. He says, thus, when we emphasize justice without mercy, we develop hard heads and even harder hearts. When we emphasize mercy without justice, we develop soft hands and even softer hearts. Right? You can't, right? There's also this, you can't have mercy without justice. You're just wishy-washy, standing for nothing. When we emphasize either without humility, we develop a kind of spiritual megalomania, thinking that our project, our focus, or our methodology is the best and the only way. I remember recently this week, but this is probably a story I could share every week and say this is recent because it happens so often. Maybe those of you with little parents will know exactly what I'm talking about. You ask your kids to do something, right? I say, Silas, go get ready for bed, or Josh, go get ready for bed. Okay, brush your teeth, put your pajamas on. Right, I'm doing something, and 5 minutes later, I come to see if they've done it. And they are just thrilled to show me what they've done. Dad, look at this, look at this, look at what I drew. Dad, watch how far I can jump off the couch. Dad, see, look at this, look at this, look at this. And I just go, you didn't do what I asked. That's like, I would love to, I've told Phoebe, I would love to look at your drawing, but right now I need you to do what I asked. And I just think, man, I think I do that to God all the time. Where God says, Nils, I want you to love mercy. Okay, but God, look at this, look at this, look at this. Isn't this great, God? Look what I'm doing. And it's like, no, Nils. Do you love mercy? Right? Are you acting justly and are you loving mercy? We get so caught up in our own, again, ideologies, fighting for this, even for the sake of God, saying, God, I'm doing this for you. And I think we can miss this idea of, oh, Nils, I've asked you, I've shown you what is good, what I'm asking. Act justly, but also love mercy. Does our desire for justice flow out of a love for mercy? Really, I think the only way to balance this drive for justice and this love for mercy comes out of this posture of humility. Where we say, God, I don't know. I have my own views on this issue. I have my own views on this, right? And I believe this is right, and I believe this is best for the most people. God, I want to be merciful. I want to be charitable. God, I'm going to be humble here and understand that I don't have it all figured out. Right? Maybe you're someone who does love mercy, and your mercy, it's striving you to act justly and to fight for justice and to fight for what you think is right. Man, if we maintained our humility in that, we say, God, I could be wrong. God, this isn't really about me. God, you've modeled what humility is. I want to walk in step with that. Right? Because that's how you hold these two in tension. And that's how you fight for the poor, motivated by mercy, without being, again, angry at all the rest of the people who don't do those things. I was just thinking of, again, God as the example we have for justice, caring for the poor, and God as the example we have of loving mercy. And then Christ is the example of humility, saying, man, out of my love for mercy and my desire to act justly, out of my desire to care for those who are down and have no hope, and because of this mercy, I'm going to humble myself and come all the way down. And they're going to spit on me, abuse me, and I'm going to let the people over here trot on me, step on me. Jesus, just with complete humility, saying, no, and I long to be gracious to them. And I just want to take them in. I want to forgive them. I want to keep giving them chance after chance after chance. I feel like, man, would we be people who follow the example of our Savior? See, Jesus, you've modeled what it means to be humble, what it means to be merciful, but also what it means to act with justice. That's what I want to be known for. I think you come to church, I'm guessing that's what you want to be known for too. Say, God, this is what your priority is in my life. Help me make it my priority. God, you've shown me what's good and what you require of us. God's shown us. Now let's go and act justly. Let's love mercy. Let's walk humbly with our God. Let me pray. God, I just think of even the humility that comes with knowing how often we've, held these three out of balance. How often we've gotten so caught up in maybe our own religious practices or our own ideologies or whatever that we've lost sight of what it is you've asked of us. God, as your people, would we be people who are actively and passionately caring for the poor, fighting for those who are oppressed, who are less fortunate than us? God, I pray that we would just be full of your mercy and love mercy the way you love mercy. God, give us humility to know we haven't got this figured out, that we still are falling so short of what you're asking. God, turn us into the people who can live out what you're calling us to live. We ask these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Worship team's going to come up and lead us in a couple more closing songs.
Next Sunday, we invite and welcome Rod and Denise Nickel, who are ministering in a little tiny place in Golden Prairie, Saskatchewan. Under Village Missions, we support them each month here from the church. They're going to come and share what God is doing there and share God's word as well. So, Nils.